You know, as we go through the book of Ephesians, there's nothing here that's going to be like earth-shattering new. For me, a lot of this is just being reminded. You may have heard this story before, but there was a couple who had just celebrated their 50th anniversary, and both of them were in their 70s, of course, having been married that long of a time. Ted, the husband, had lost much of his hearing over the last 50 years, and they were still getting along, celebrating a great 50th anniversary together. The family came together, and they had a big party, and went all the way from the mid-morning into the afternoon, and finally towards sundown, all the family went home, and this Bessie and Ted, as they were called, were left to themselves. Since it was toward the evening, they went out to the porch and they sat there to watch the sunset. And the old gentleman, you know, had sort of dressed up for the occasion. He pulled his tie loose and leaned back and just began to relax and swing on the porch there. Bessie looked at her husband of 50 years and said to him, "You know, Ted, I'm real proud of you." Old Ted turned and looked at her rather quizzically and after a moment said, with a puzzled look on his face, "Well, Bessie, I'm real tired of you too." Sadly, too many marriages reach that place, right, where we struggle to communicate. We struggle to understand. And some marriages even get to the place where husband and wife just gets tired of one another. And that marriage begins to fall apart and they go their separate ways. God wants, let me just state this, God wants your marriage to be strong. He wants it to be solid. And that's the will of God. And if it is the will of God, He will provide a way. Now, I know there are cases, there are challenges that some of us, or, you know, in some cases, all of us face. But you know what? We can only do what we can do. We can only be obedient as far as we can be obedient, right? I mean, we have to serve the Lord and do what He commands us to do. As I preached this morning, when it comes to our marriages, we need to have the fear of the Lord. It's not really, all that I'm going to talk about today really has nothing to do with your husband or your wife. It's rather you being obedient to the Lord. It's for you. And out of that, as we serve the Lord, we'll see the fruits of that come together. So as we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5, we see the theme all the way through the end of the book, is being Spirit-filled. If you look at verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." We really put a lot of blame on circumstances and things that are seemingly out of our control, when really where we fail and where our marriages fail or where our families fail or whatever relationship we're referring to where our churches fail is not really in the matter of circumstances and difficulties. It's the fact that we are really not filled with the Spirit of God. We don't possess the fear of the Lord to the degree that He requires us to have it. It's really not about finding the right person to have a good marriage. It's about being the right person. Do you get that? A lot of people say, "Well, you know, I just made a mistake on who I chose." Rather, a good marriage, a godly marriage, a strong marriage is really more about you being right. You being spiritual. You being Spirit-filled. And so I want to bring together some thoughts and hopefully be an encouragement. We're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture in verses 21 to 33 and then other Scriptures as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. What a blessing it is to gather this last Sunday of 2015. And Lord, to end on a message, Lord, I think that if we take to heart, if we apply the truths of Your Word, it'll only strengthen and bless our homes and bless our marriages. Lord, we are at times very fleshly people. And Lord, we really get in the way of what You want to do. And so I pray tonight that we'd set aside our preconceived notions, ideas, traditions, philosophies, whatever, Father, may be blocking us. And Lord, we would simply, with an open heart and mind, listen to Your Word. Let Your Holy Spirit speak to us. And Lord, truly examine ourselves to see whether or not we are Spirit-filled. I ask that You would bless this time, that Holy Spirit, You would guide my mouth, my mind, that You would empower this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk, first of all, about the foundation of a strong marriage. 14 times throughout this passage, if we were to read the whole thing just for the sake of time, we won't. 14 times throughout, come on in. No, come on in. 14 times throughout this passage, the name Lord is mentioned in some case. The Lord is essential to the foundation of any strong marriage. In Psalm 127:1, the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Every endeavor of life must begin with the Lord. We were created in His image. We were created for His purpose, for fellowship with Him. And that is what we are best suited to do by His grace. Every endeavor must begin with the Lord. And it is especially true when it comes to our marriages. If they are to be strong, we must be those that glorify God. If they are to be a blessing to ourselves and others, our marriages must be built on a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most marriage problems begin or stem from one or two people in that marriage, generally it's both, really failing to have the kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that you should. I mean, it's typical in relationships. I find myself, you know, asking myself, when I'm out of sorts with my wife or with anyone, one question I tend to ask myself, I don't always, but one question I try to ask myself is this: what's the last time I really prayed for that person? What's the last time I really lifted them up to the Lord? What's the last time I really searched my heart or had the Lord search my heart to see where I might be out of line? It's so easy, right, to find problems with others. That's just natural. But that which comes natural to us ought to be suspicious. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to have a strong marriage, a strong home, you have to have a relationship with the Lord. How am I going to love my wife? Well, I've got to love her with the kind of love Jesus has. If you love Jesus, if you're in love with Jesus, then you know what? You can channel that love to others. And that's really the only way. That's really the issue. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, a lot of churches spend a lot of time talking about practical application. They preach on a lot of practical stuff. And I know, I find myself, my wife's even mentioned this to me, she says, you know, I really like it when you preach on practical things. And that's good. It's good to get some tools. It's good to get some practical things in our tool belt, right? It's okay, you know, I know how to attack this problem. I know how to face this issue. But let me say this. When you boil it all down, really it stems from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are right with God, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are what you ought to be spiritually, guess what? You'll find that your relationships outside of your relationship with the Lord are not quite as challenging. If they are, you have the answers. So if we really come to the basics, you need to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be right with God. You say, well, Pastor, what if one is and one isn't? Well, you know what? I appreciate that we serve a God of great mercy and of great grace. That in spite of that, you know what? Your determination, you say, you know, Brother Robert, I'm going to pick on you guys, all right? So not because, you know, there's nothing there. I just want to pick on you, all right? So Brother Robert could say, you know, if Sister Vanessa would just get right with God, boy, our marriage would be so wonderful. Right? Or Sister Vanessa could say the same thing about her husband. Honestly, the only person you can affect really and control is yourself. You make decisions for yourself. And when I preach on this today, it's really about you, not your spouse, but rather you being where you need to be with the Lord. A good portion of the marriages that are, I don't think it's 50%. I was actually reading an article the other day, it was a couple months back maybe, where it said that they overcounted the number of divorces, but it's still quite high. I think that they really, the true estimation, they thought it was 1 out of 3. Now here's the thing, is that most people aren't even getting married nowadays. They're just living and shacking up. living in fornication or even adultery. So that's sort of, you know, marriage isn't quite what it used to be, right? And the truth of it is, you know, the world has taken and so twisted the definition of marriage. What does it even mean anymore in the eyes of the world? But let's say one out of three marriages end in divorce because of finances, of life, loss of interest. You know what? I would say that in general, that the foundation was shaky to begin with. Or it fell away from the foundation that it should have been on. What a blessing that if our relationship is based on the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can weather nearly any storm that comes along. You know the passage in Luke chapter 6. You know the scripture, don't you? In verses 47 through 49. It says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." What is your foundation? Honestly, we could stop right here. And if you would just make a priority in getting yourself right with the Lord and walking in the Spirit of God and striving to be filled with the Spirit of God, you know what? You'd probably see about 90% of your marriage problems go away. Honestly. You say, "Oh, you're oversimplifying, Pastor." I'm really not. But that has to be the foundation. What are the fundamentals of a strong marriage? Number two, Paul describes, first of all, there has to be love. Now, I'm not going to delve into, we know that the love spoken of in the Scripture is not the love portrayed in Hollywood movies. It's not the hearts and the eyes, as we like to call it. When my daughter watches a princess movie, you know, and the prince meets the princess and they, you know, oh, all that. Blech. Right, boys? Blech. Not that kind of love. It's not a romantic, emotional love. It's not some sort of physical desire. Rather, the love that the Bible talks about is a spiritual kind of love. It's spoken of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we look at our text, the Bible says this. In verse number 25, it declares and it says to the husbands, "Love your wives." And then he gives the example, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 28, "So ought men to" what? "Love their wives as their own body." Twice, two illustrations that the Bible gives us of the kind of love that husbands ought to have for their wives. It is a love like Christ had for the church. It is a love like one has for their own physical well-being, for their own body. If you're going to have a strong marriage, one of the fundamentals of it is love. If we were to go and just very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, I'm not, for most of you here tonight, I'm not giving you nothing that you haven't heard. All right? These are things that you've probably heard over and over again. Lord willing, if we're able to have a family conference this year, still working on putting that together, you know, we'll probably hear more of this. But what kind of love? The kind of love and the characteristics of love, scriptural love, Christ-like love, is found here. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, let me just read these. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." What is the Christ-like type of love? Charity. Number one, it suffereth long. It patiently endures even when provoked. It's long-tempered. Love does not retaliate. Love does not have revenge built into it. Love suffereth long. Love, number two, is kind. There's an act of goodness. That's a good one, isn't it? Being actively good. Not just passively waiting around until you are blessed, until someone is kind to you, and then you, right, are kind back to them. Christ-like love says, you know what? I'm actively looking for ways to be a blessing. I'm actively looking for ways to be good. It is not hateful. It is not mean. Love is shown both in words and actions. Number three, it envieth not. True love is not jealous in the sense that when others prosper, when others excel, when others do well, you're sitting back there going, no, man, it's like, praise God. When your wife succeeds at something, or when your husband does well at work, it's not, hey, he's getting the spotlight, where's my praise? It's, man, praise the Lord, right? And that can be that way sometimes. You think about it. Your husband is being recognized for something at work, and you, dear ladies, those of you that work hard at home, where's your recognition, right? It would be easy to get a little envious. Truth of it is, most all of us men, if we didn't have those dear ladies at home caring for our children, not be able to accomplish anything. But true love is never envious. True love does not vaunt itself. The word vaunt, it's to vaunt itself, it literally means to make oneself a parade. Right? Be pretty conceited to throw yourself a parade, wouldn't it, Andrew? Dun, 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 oh, look at me, how wonderful I am. Right? What do you think, Tim? That'd be sort of silly? You don't think so? I think it would be. True love doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't throw itself a parade. It doesn't go around beating its chest and say, look at me, look how wonderful I am. Love is not puffed up. Love is never arrogant nor proud. It does not demand to be number one. In fact, love says, you know what, I'm good with being number two. I'm good with being in the shadows. I'm good with just lifting someone else up. I'm good blessing someone else. It's not about me. I'm quickly going. Verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly. Love is never rude. It looks and treats others with compassion, consideration, respect. Love never seeks her own. True love is never selfish, never self-centered, but is actually looking to say, what will profit others? What will bless others? Love is not easily provoked. Love never keeps a record of evils done to it. It's easy to get that way, isn't it? Well, I remember 5 years ago you said this to me. What? Right? Or I remember, 10 years ago you did this. That's not love. Love says, you know what? That's in the past. Let's move on. I love you. I'm not one that's sitting there keeping a record. It's not irritable. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Genuine love doesn't attribute evil motives to people. I struggle with this sometimes. You know, you're always thinking the worst. True love says, you know what, I'm gonna look. I've told this. You know, I read a book one time, and it said, you know, most marriages struggle because instead of looking at the actions of your partner in the right light, you look at it with some sort of malice. You attribute malice to it. Generally, when you're married, the things you do, you don't do with malice. You might be selfish. You might be sort of dumb, right? You might be a little ignorant. You might be not caring. But generally, I've yet to see, I mean, there are marriages where it happens. But in most marriages that where people love each other, you're not doing things to hurt the other person. Now, the things you might do may be hurtful. But it's always good to say, you know what, I'm going to try to view this not in a negative light, but rather, you know, maybe this was just something selfish. Not meant to hurt me. Not meant to do that, but rather thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. It rejoiceth rather in the truth. And this is the kind of love. And it ought to be mutual. The husband is commanded to love his wife with every fiber of his being. Look at verse number, go back to our text. We looked at verse 25, verse 28. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now you could look at this in the physical aspect, which I believe that's there, but also of this aspect that, you know what? I should love my wife like I loved myself because we are one. If I don't love her, then I'm really not loving myself. I'm only doing harm to what God sees as a single unit, the husband and wife. Love. Number two, loyalty. In verse 31, the Bible speaks of leaving and cleaving, and that's what God expected from the first couple. In Genesis 2:24, not going to go there, he speaks about that. That what? Well, verse 31. A man leaves his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know what? Your marriage relationship must take precedence over every other relationship in your life, including your children, including your own parents. That mate, that wife, that husband that God has blessed you with, outside of your relationship with the Lord, is the most important relationship you have. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't need to understand. I just need to know what Scripture says. I know it struggles, right? We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different family situations. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen a unhealthy parent-child relationship, whether it be a married child and to an older parent, or whether it be a parent to their child, actually hinder one's marriage. You understand that someday all those little babies that are in your house are going to leave, leaving just you two chickens. You better have a relationship that stands outside of that. Someday, mom and dad, as much as I hate to say this, your mom and dad are going to grow old and probably pass away. You better have a relationship with your spouse that transcends that. I'm not saying that you got a bad relationship with your parents. Boy, I love your parents. You ought to care for your parents. But guess what? Your spouse, your husband, your wife, that's where your loyalty, besides the Lord, that's where your loyalty ought to be. The word joined here means to be glued. It's the idea of being bonded together in such a way that you cannot tear it apart. What I think about, you ever those stupid license plate stickers? You ever put one on wrong, like crooked? You're like, ah, and then you try to take it off? Bad idea. Right? They're made to where if you try to, it's so sticky and they got the little cuts in it, you start taking it off, it just sort of tears apart, doesn't it? It's never the same. And your marriage ought to be that way. It ought to be that when people try to pull you two apart, you know what? It will destroy both of you. And it will. That's the kind of relationship we ought to have. It's a loyalty. And it's also this kind of loyalty spelled out in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians as well. Look at verse 7. Again, I'm going quickly tonight. Things I know that you've heard before, just want to remind you. Maybe give you a different take or a different light. Look at verse 7. The Bible says about charity that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. People should, and you, in your marriage, you ought to be loyal even when it's tough. True loyalty doesn't walk out in the day of trouble. It doesn't give up and say, I'm done. I've had enough of this garbage. I'm out. That's not loyalty. Loyalty says, I'm here even when it's difficult. Number two, loyalty, charity and loyalty believeth all things. Loyalty places that initial belief in one's mate. It trusts. And boy, that's a hard place to be, isn't it? Because it's a very vulnerable place to place all your trust and say, I trust you. That's tough. It hopeth all things. Sort of spoke on this already, but loyalty never looks for the worst in people. Rather, it believes the best. It endureth all things. Loyalty sticks it out. Loyalty does not abandon the fort. Now, there have been times, and I'm sure in your marriage as well, there have been times where all around it seems like you were betrayed and abandoned, whether it be at work, whether it be at church, whether it be with your family. But I praise God. I've told my wife this. I'm thankful that I have her. And I have the trust in her. She's not going to abandon me. Right? I don't know. Man, that's to me comforting. And I praise God for that. Loyalty, love, loyalty. Number four, respect. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5. There has to be a respect, a mutual respect, one for another in marriage. Now, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 are some of the most misunderstood, and I would say even some of the most loved, but even most hated verses in the New Testament. You know, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, you've heard me say this before. Any guy that takes these verses and makes light of them or treats them like he's some sort of, you know, he-man is a clown. You're a clown. These verses ought to strike fear into the heart of any godly man. Say, "God help me." You have just instructed this dear woman, who in many ways is smarter than I am, more talented than I am, to follow me. I can't hardly figure myself out, rather than lead around. Boy, you better get a hold of the Lord and figure it out, because it is your responsibility. It ought to cause you to quake. Some women read these verses and they are made to feel inferior. And I'll tell you, there's some preaching that I've seen that does that. Rather, my friends, this is all about roles. All about roles. And this does not work outside of a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ on both parts. Men, if you're not right with the Lord, your wife is really going to struggle to follow. Now, if she's a godly woman, she's going to do it the best she can by the grace of God. You better get on your knees before God and beg Him and say, "God, you've put me in this place of leadership. You know how big of a clown I am sometimes. I need your help." And if I'm offending you tonight, we can talk about it later. I see myself. I know how weak I am. I know how frail I am. I recognize that. I hope you do too. Boy, I tell you, it is the grace of God. I recognize, you know what, I've thinking about my children today. Andrew, 13 years old, it won't be but 5 years till he's graduated. Maybe even less than 5 years. What grade are you in this year? 8th, man. Whew. 4.5 years. Scares me to death. The only way that any of these ornery little boys are going to turn out for the Lord, well, Andrew's not little anymore, is by the grace of God. Because if they follow after their dad, it's going to be a mess. I need the help of the Lord. God has not established you, man, as some dictator in the home. He's not relegating you, wife, to a place of servitude. This idea of submit is to arrange under. A spiritual woman, a spiritual husband, recognizes the order God has placed in the home. Understands. It really is a reflection of the order in the church. I am not the man in this church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I don't want to be the head. I'll lead as He leads. I'll be an under-shepherd as he wants me to. I'll take it willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake, as it warns, right? But you know what? Truly, the head of our church has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be me. We got to follow Him. We are simply executors of what He has told us to do. And it is the same in your home. Jesus has to be the head of your home. And you are simply to follow Him. He's given you the instruction manual. He's given you the book. I was talking to that one guy that came in this morning, and I don't think he was quite all there. And he kept telling me, you know, "Has Jesus spoke to you?" I said, "I have the Word of God. He is the Word, and He has spoken to me through His Word." "Oh, you're a scribe. This is it. Well, I tell you, you ought to cling to your Bible. You ought to love your Bible. You ought to understand what it does for you. God has given you, husband, the responsibility of leading your home. It's not about you demanding submission, not about you, you know, but rather about you leading under the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual woman will say, "You know what? I can get a hold of that. He's following Jesus. I'm in." I'm in. These ladies say, "Well, my husband isn't following Jesus, so does that mean I can kick him in the seat of the pants?" And no. Honestly, you know who's going to answer? He is. We're going to answer for what God has requested or required of us. Look at verses 28 and 29. The Bible says, as a husband, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as what? The Lord, the church. You know what? I willingly submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ because I know He loves me. I know He cares. He's demonstrated to me, didn't He? That day, that fateful afternoon, when He hung there on the cross for no reason except that He might bleed, that His blood might cover my sins. That's love. I understand that He gave Himself to save me sacrificially, willingly, lovingly, unconditionally. I'll tell you this, it is truly cyclical. Husband, if you're not loving your wife like Christ commands you to love her, she's going to really struggle to submit. And ladies, if you're not submitting and respecting like God wants you to, your husband's going to struggle to love. So if we're both doing what we ought to do, guess what? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. What a blessing when we do it God's way. The husband is to love his wife as he loves his own flesh. Husbands are to nourish your wife and cherish your wife. Verses 28 and 29. A godly husband helps his wife to reach her fullest potential in the Lord. If your wife's struggling spiritually, she's struggling emotionally, guess what? That is your thing to work with. Well, that's her problem. No, it's your problem. You're one flesh. Right? Hey, we're working together on this thing. Right? You say, well, she's got to take care of the kids. I take care of the bills. And I'm guilty of that a little, in my attitude sometimes. That's not Christ-like. That idea of nourishing is that idea of working together to come to that fullest potential. To say, you know what? I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. The idea of cherish is to, it's interesting, the definition is to soften with heat. A husband needs to give, be tender in his love towards his wife. Most of us are knuckleheads, right? Now, there's a few of you. You romantic. I'm not very romantic. I got to think about it. Now, I know my wife doesn't like to hear this. She just wants it to just come naturally because I love her. And I'm just, I've got this, all figured out. I don't. Maybe you guys are. Brother Robert, you strike me as a big romantic, some Don Juan. I don't know. Sister Vanessa, I knew I'd get a laugh out of her. What is your wife? I'm not saying you should watch it. I think there was a What Women Won or something. It was a movie a long time ago. You know what? Your wife wants to see that you love her. And it requires effort. You say, but our wives are like, what do you mean it requires effort? It should just come naturally. It doesn't. Why? Because our flesh wants to love ourselves more than anything. Now, I know you don't want to hear that, but that's what it is. Us men, we have to make a focus on that. We have to give our wives time and attention. Your wife needs to have a sense of security. A loving husband can provide all these things to his wife. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, speaks of the wife as being a weaker vessel. Now, that's not a vessel. That's not inferior nor weak, but rather, think of it this way, a vessel that is delicate and of immense value. Honestly, most of us, all of us, married up. Sometimes I wonder how we got married in the first place. I look at my sons, and I say, and I'm sorry, guys, but I'm just going to say this. I'm like, how is any girl going to ever find them attractive? Right? They're sort of, right? And Andrew's all embarrassed back there, right? Andrew, why, Andrew? Because that's how I was. The fact that your mother said, you know what, I like that guy. And the fact that when I knelt before him and said, would you marry me? She said yes, was a miracle. There's hope. The fact that she said, yeah, you know what, I'm willing to spend the rest of my life with you. Wow. That's pretty humbling. And isn't it a blessing? That's the truth. I'm not picking on you, but it's the truth, you know. I look at all the boys in our church, and I know you mamas don't want to hear this. I got to wonder how any of them are going to get married. You know, all they're thinking about is guns and cars, you know. That's right, dinosaurs. Right, Cole? Dinosaurs. And Junior, I don't know, what are you thinking about, Junior? Fire trucks, that's right. We're all about, I mean, you know, that, and you know, it's just such an opposite, right? And our girls are so tender. They got their baby dolls and all that, you know. I better get done here. Faithfulness. What's required in your marriage is faithfulness. There's no room for marriage for anything else but to be faithful. Quickly, the fruit of a strong marriage, lastly, and I'm going to go through these very quick. Number one, a strong marriage sanctifies your home. A marriage that lived according to the principles of God's Word is a marriage that keeps the Lord at the center of the home. You know what? Your marriage can be a beautiful picture of how God blesses. It ought to be. It ought to be that when your family and your friends and your co-workers look at your marriage, they look at it with amazement. Not because you're anything wonderful, but because the Lord has blessed you in so many ways. And ain't that the truth? Number two, a strong marriage glorifies the Savior. If you look at verse number 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When our marriage operates according to the principles of the Bible, the principles of the Lord, it will bring glory to God. It'll honor the Lord. That's what I want my marriage to be. Number three, a strong marriage witnesses to the lost. Your marriage is a witness to the lost. Do you think that it's any mistake that the institution of marriage is under such great attack? Why? Because what is the marriage a picture of? The relationship, what? Of Jesus Christ to His church. And anything having to do with our Savior is under attack. They want to pervert it. They want to imitate it. They want to trash it. But you know what? Your marriage, what a beautiful picture. A godly marriage exemplifies forgiveness, patience, love, hope, and the power of God's saving grace. Men, it ought to be that when you go to work, it ought to be that you are speaking well of your marriage. If you go to work and you run down your marriage, you're some special kind of something. Seriously, get right with God. And ladies, if you sit there with your mom or with your girlfriends and you sit there and you run your husband down and you run your marriage down, you are a foolish woman who is tearing down her home brick by brick. Because this could be such a beautiful witness to the lost. A strong marriage instructs the next generation. Hey, we got a lot of kids. I love having so many children in our church. It is a blessing. I know some of you may think I give our kids too much latitude during the service. I don't mind. And if you think that, come and talk to me and we'll chat about it. But honestly, you know what? When we look at Faith Baptist Church, and I this is the Lord's church, I look at it this way. I look at it as an opportunity to influence the next and even the third generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Let's say 80% of our children stayed around, got married, served the Lord here. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Some of you are that way, right? Brother Tim, right? Brother Robert? Second generation. Your mom and dad served the Lord. You got married. Now you're serving the Lord. Now you're looking at a third generation of children, what, to serve the Lord. You're actually, are you the fourth or third generation? You're the third generation. Isn't that exciting? That just, man. Our marriages will teach our children more about their future marriage than anything else. I can get up here till I'm blue in the face, and I intend to, speak on and teach on what a godly marriage looks like, what a godly home looks like, but I'll tell you, you can undo it, all of what I teach on, by having a wrong kind of marriage relationship. What you need to say is, you know what? For the sake of our children, for the glory of God, let's really try to have the kind of marriage the Lord wants us to have. You say, well, that's not the way. You know, I just struggle with the things I was taught as a child. Stop using, that is not a valid excuse. There's a lot of things we learned as children in our upbringing that we don't do. You're a Christian. More importantly, you're a child of the King. And you have a chance to learn it right. I know that's not the right English. You have a chance to really get a hold of what's true and what's right. Are you really okay with passing down those bad habits, those bad, right, to the next generation? I'm not. Not at all. You say, well, you know, my dad, he was abusive verbally, physically. Okay. And I get that's tough, and I get that's a challenge to overcome, but guess what? You're a child of the King now. You have the instruction book, and by the grace of God, you can be what God wants you to be. I'm not dismissing the past things. Those are difficult. Those are challenges. But you know what? With God's help, you can see a miracle worked in your life. What a gift that God has given us in marriage. Can I ask you today? Maybe today, maybe tonight, the Lord has spoken to your heart about something. You know, have that conversation one with another. Maybe tonight you began that, well, you know, if my husband or my wife would just get straightened out about some things, just stop. Can I ask you, what's the last time you really lifted up your spouse in prayer? Well, what's the last time you fasted and prayed over your marriage? Most of us could do with a little fasting and praying. We just need to put the Lord first in our lives and let God take care of the rest. Praise the Lord for marriage. Praise the Lord for His Word. If the Lord has spoken to you about some sort of failure or shortcoming in your life, bring it to Him. He's willing to forgive. And He's willing to set you on the right track. Let's pray. We're going to do something we don't generally do, but I want to just take a moment today to ask you a question. Mom and dad, husband and wife, is your marriage what it ought to be? And if it's not, may I challenge you right here and now, we'll just take a moment of silent prayer. Why don't you just go to the Lord and begin the conversation? I'm not saying it ends here. You know, that's why I'm a little hesitant to have regular invitations, because I think people have an invitation, they leave, and it's not something that ever sticks with them. You know what? We can begin now, and you can get a hold of the Lord now, and you can say, you know what? These areas of our marriage aren't what they ought to be. And we need to make them right. And so we're going to have just a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll close this, all right? If the Lord has in any way has spoken to your heart tonight about your relationship with your spouse, your marriage, maybe the example you've been setting for your children, would you take a moment and just speak to Him? Father, bless now as we have this time of silent prayer. Maybe we be willing and humble enough, Lord, to admit where we've failed and where we've come short of Your will. Let's just take a moment and then we'll close in prayer. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we need your help. Left to ourselves, Lord, we surely make a mess of things. And Lord, I don't stand here having it all figured out. I don't stand here being a perfect husband, Lord, far from it. But I stand here having your word. I stand here knowing what your word says. And I stand here knowing that by your grace and with your help, we can be all that you've called us to be. I want to pray for our husbands here tonight, the men of our church that are married. Lord, the devil attacks every day and throughout the day. Lord, he tempts us, Lord, with lust. He tempts us, Lord, with a love for other things and a love, Lord, that exceeds for ourselves, Lord. And rather, Father, he tempts us to have the wrong attitude. And Father, we need your help because, Lord, it's a challenge. I pray that amongst the men of our church, the husbands of our church, there would be a determination to say, you know what, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to demonstrate Christ-like love to my wife. I want to be godly. I want to be spiritual. I want to be right with the Lord. I pray for the dear ladies of our church, those in here that are married and our wives to these men. I just pray that, Father, you would give them the grace. Thank you for strengthening them and giving them the wisdom to raise children and to teach our children and to be a godly mother and a wife. And Lord, I pray that as you've called them to work together with their husbands to follow, I pray that they would have the grace to do so. I pray for our children, Lord. Father, in spite of sometimes the bad examples they see from us, Lord, that they would see that mom and dad are simply men and women who are frail and weak and sinful at times. And Lord, that you would help us to be humble enough to admit that to our children. And Lord, I'd help them to see the right example, the right path. That we would look at this as serious as it is. Not just as a good idea, not just as an ideal, but Lord, rather as a command. I pray for our church. Lord, I know you have great expectations. This is your church. This is your body. Help us to be all that you've called us to be. Continue to fashion us and craft us, Lord, into a beautiful representation of you to this world, to other Christians, to anyone who may be looking in. Give us your strength. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Anything before we dismiss tonight? Brother Robert? Sure. Right. Right. Exciting that he's searching. You know, he's got questions. Pray for Riley. I've always appreciated his sincerity about things, you know, so pray that he gets born again. That's what Riley needs. Amen. All right, if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. It's glad to have you. So, amen. So, all right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. I think there's some cake in the back if you want to stay around. Have a little birthday cake, I think.